Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 say this, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hello, everyone, and welcome to All Things Apostolic. We're glad to have you along, and we have been talking about the attributes of God. We're going to continue today talking about the attribute of God called His eternality, or His eternalness, as some people have said. But God being eternal is one of the most important things for us to understand, because it places Him in a particular position of authority as a judge. And we'll get to that in just a little bit, but it also becomes part of the way that He communicates with us as Christian believers. Let me read again, just to get started, that second verse out of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2, this is David praising the Lord, and he said, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. Notice how he's using the human idea of predating the mountains, and then eventually predating the whole earth and universe. This is what he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In other words, he's saying you are God and you predate the mountains, you predate the earth, you predate the world. I think there he's talking about the earth itself, and then he's talking about the greater universe that the earth resides in. But then he closes that second verse with the phrase, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, ume olam, ad olam, you can actually hear the word olam in there. Now, in both instances, ume olam, from everlasting, ad olam, to everlasting, the word olam being everlasting, this is actually one of the names or titles of God in the Old Testament. Most of the time when you read the Old Testament and you see the word God appear, most of the time it is Elohim. Elohim is what you're going to see. If you look that up, you peel the layer, the English layer back, and you look at the Hebrew, it is most of the time Elohim, but on some occasions it is the word Olam, the everlasting God. Now, this word Olam can be translated and is on occasions, most of the time it's translated everlasting, but it is referencing God's eternality. Another example of this, and there are several, but another example of this is Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, and it's talking about the patriarch Abraham, and it says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. It is the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God, and that is, he uses again the word there, olam, el olam, the everlasting God, or the eternal God. So the discussion of eternality, what are we talking about when we discuss God being eternal? God's eternality is a discussion, on the most basic level, it's a discussion of God's relationship with time. Some have described God's being eternal as his, as opposed to everywhereness. God being eternal is a discussion of his everywhenness, that he is not just everywhere, but he is everywhen. That wherever in time you look, there is no place where you can look where God is not present in that moment. Chronologically, God is always present. But the idea of him being eternal is one that you actually have to step back further than just saying that he's every when, because he is not bound by time. In fact, he pre-exists time. And he pre-exists time in such a way that you and I don't understand, because time has no effect on him. He created time. He's outside of time. He is the master of time. He is the controller of time. So when we talk about God's eternality, it is accurate to say that he is every when, But it is also important that we understand that he is not subject to chronology. He is not subject to when-ness, but he is outside of it and created it and controls it. So another place in the Old Testament where this is alluded to, where the terminology that is used alludes to God's eternality, is in the book of Daniel. And there are several places. We're just touching on some of these. But in particular, there are three different places in Daniel chapter 7 where Daniel calls the Lord Atik Yomin, meaning the one who judges time. Now, Atik Yomin is translated or comes into English as the Ancient of Days. Atik Yomin, Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 and 9. Let me read these examples to you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, you're already picking up imagery that you're going to read again in the book of Revelation. Garment white as snow, hair of his head like pure wool. This is imagery that's going to resurface in the book of Revelation and in other places. But this is imagery that is given to the Ancient of Days, to the one who judges time, who preexists time, and the one who judges time. This is part of what Daniel is referencing there. And then also again in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. There's going to be a link here between the Son of Man, that's referencing Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Notice now, this is important. The Ancient of Days is going to give to the Son of Man a particular kind of kingdom, he's going to give him an everlasting dominion. His dominion is this is what it says. Let me just read verse 14 again. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, notice what it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now that's quite, that passage of scripture by itself deserves its own time slot where we talk about all of that. But if we're going to keep moving with his eternality, let's go down to verses 21 and 22, also in chapter 7 of Daniel. It's Daniel writing again. He said, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So Daniel's talking about this. The idea of Ancient of Days, when Daniel's talking about the idea of Ancient of Days, you can hear it. That's referencing his eternality, is referencing his ability to judge. The idea of Ancient of Days implies one who presides over time, if you will, in the seat of a ruler or a judge. He's the one that rules over the chronological order, over the schedule of the earth, over the schedule of the universe, and he judges everything that goes on in it. So part of what's supposed to be grasped is the idea that because God is eternal, meaning he is before all things, and he gave life, gave presence, gave existence to all things, that he is uniquely qualified to be the judge of all things. So God being eternal is not just, when we talk about him being eternal, it's not just the unfathomable concept of not being subject to time, that it's not just the uniqueness of him not being subject to the chronology. It is talking about the fact that he has the right, the unique right, to judge all things. He's not merely eternal. Oh, that's a neat fact. But understanding his eternality informs us of his forever authority. In other words, there is never a time, never a place where God has not had the authority. God's got it, and his eternality talks about that, even over time. Let me give you just another couple of examples. This is from the Old Testament, Psalm 9, verse 7. These are examples of God's eternality and the feeble way that humans attempt to talk about him. Psalm 9, verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." See, there's this link between his foreverness and his judgment. Psalm 29, verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever." Now, one thing to note here, and we could come up with, we could read other examples from the Old Testament, but let's move forward. One thing to note here, and I have often heard this concept, and this is critical for Oneness Pentecostals to grasp, the idea of, you will hear people talk about the idea of eternal sonship, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And it's in part, the idea of eternal sonship is at least in part based on the idea that there's an eternal Father. We're talking about the eternality of God. And, well, we don't believe in an eternal Son. Sonship is not eternal. Sonship has a beginning point at Bethlehem, another discussion. But the idea of an eternal Son is based on the idea that there is an eternal Father. Well, the idea of an eternal Father includes the ideas of creation, includes the ideas of government, judgment, etc. All of those things that we've talked, and there's a lot of discussion there. And in other broadcasts, we'll talk about those. But it's suffice to say, for this particular one, there's only one place in Scripture where the term Av Yad, or everlasting Father, eternal Father, is used. There's only one place where Av Yad is used, everlasting Father. And it is a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it's the one that we read at Christmas time when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We read it every year. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Here it is, Av Yad, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So that one place in Scripture where an Everlasting Father is directly mentioned is a direct prophecy of the coming child to be born, the man Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting, pretty powerful. So let's talk for just a moment about eternality being extended to Jesus Christ as God expressed. And one of the best places to see this is in the book of Colossians chapter 1. You could really read that whole chapter, but Paul, I don't know if this would be classified as a run-on sentence, but it's a long statement. It's a long statement, and it doesn't quit. It's just colon after colon after colon, and it just does not quit. So we'll pick up in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. Listen to what he says. "Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God," Jesus, the image of the invisible God, "the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Listen to verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist of." And he is before all things. Now, there's a couple of things we could talk about here. We could talk about his immanence or his preeminence. He is before all things. But that cannot be separated from the notion of God's eternality, that he is before all things. Now, we've discussed that God's attributes, think about this, he is before all things. In the form of logos, that which God thought, that which God said. This is the Jesus pre-exists all things. He is before all things because he is the thought of God, the expression of God, the word of God. So we've discussed that these attributes of God are attributes in two groups, those which God has, and God alone has them. The devil doesn't have them. Humans don't have them. And we called those natural attributes. Some would call them incommunicable attributes. And then there's the second group, and that is those attributes which God has, and we are expected to have them. And those are moral attributes or communicable attributes. So when we talk about God's eternality, immediately we know as human beings that we're not eternal, that we are limited, bound by time. We have a beginning and we have an ending, and we have to make the most of our time. So we are aware naturally that God is eternal and that we are not. So eternality is a natural attribute of God or an incommunicable attribute of God. But this is what's so powerful here. God allows us to get an idea, a taste of, we can understand something of what it means to be eternal. Because we can participate with his eternal nature. And we do that through the power of the Holy Ghost. Man, this is why when we preach about the Holy Ghost, we ought to preach about the Holy Ghost every service, every chance that we get. If we're talking about tithe, we ought to talk about the Holy Ghost, because it's connecting us to God's eternal nature. This is how we get into communication with the fact that God is eternal, and we get something of that. I don't know how to describe it other than just to say that we get something of it. And this is very noticeable, particularly in John's writing. John covers this more than any other New Testament writer. Most all of the New Testament writers use the term eternal or something that describes that. But John does so particularly at least 16 times in Johannine literature. John refers directly to and uses, in King James, you'll see it, eternal. And he uses the term eternal life. This is how John most often described salvation, eternal life. And this is the Holy Ghost that you and I have. And you can read about this all throughout the Gospel of John, in the letters of John. This is John displaying to us how God communicates with us, how God connects with us. And it's not just a finite way that God connects with us. God connects with us with his eternality. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 66, 67, and 68. This is John, the Gospel of John. And from that time, many of his disciples, listen to this, his disciples have this concept. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked no more with Jesus. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him. Notice what Simon said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, this is an important couple of words here. Eternal life. Life. There's a couple different kinds of life in the New Testament. Bios, which is natural life. Zoe, which is spirit life. Zoe aeon, eternal life. Zoe, life. Aeon, eternal. It's where we get the word eon. It means life that is ageless, or life from the ages. It's beyond time. It's beyond space. It is eternal. That's what Peter is referencing. They recognized about Jesus Christ that something eternal was being communicated through the words that he's preaching and teaching. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, at least 16 times in John's writings, whether that's Gospel of John or letters of John, John references this directly. Now, there are other ways that he conceptually references this, but in at least 16 times he references it directly. Let me just read to you here in closing one out of 1 John chapter 1. And this is similar to the Gospel of John in that it has a prologue, and it introduces us using the terminology logos, etc. Let me just read verses 1 and 2, and that will suffice. That which was from the beginning. Notice, he's already going back. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. The word of life. Listen to verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John, we know that it was Jesus That manifestation was Jesus. But here in the letter of 1 John, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you. It's not just any kind of life. It is Zoe Aeon. It is eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What an incredible thing. No, we're not eternal. We're not eternal as human beings, certainly not as fallen humans. We're not eternal. We live in time. We are subject to time. But God communicates to us not temporal and not with, God doesn't communicate to us with any kind of finite communication. He communicates to us, connects to us with eternal communication, with eternal life. That's the Holy Ghost that we have. Eternal life. That's the Holy Ghost that we have. I think that this is what we, when we say that, maybe we would say that a Sunday night service or a midweek service, that the Holy Ghost would come in and we use terms like, oh, it was a deep move of God or it was holy. What we're referencing is that overwhelming sense of something higher, something that is beyond us, that part of God's nature that we know that we can't fully grasp right now, and yet he's given us the ability to grasp it in full because we have it on the inside of us. We have that, we have something of his eternal nature on the inside of us when we have eternal life. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. So God is eternal. That's the way God communicates with power. God, his relationship with time is described by him being eternal. He is outside of time, and yet he is everywhere. He is every when in time. And you and I have something of that nature in us when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that we serve an eternal God, one that is not subject to all of the things that we're subject to. And I'm glad that he lets us get in touch with his eternality. I'm excited about continuing talking about the attributes of God, and I'm excited to have you with us. We'll see you next time. God bless.